Shoot. Oh, good morning, church. Man, Rich, you're speeding up my timeline. Appreciate so much, Rich, filling in this morning in Tommy's absence. Oh, you're going to have to pardon my my voice this morning. I was a great bass this morning for your cause. But my speaking voice is not going to be what it ought to be anyway. It seems like it has been quite the week, and where, of course, our hearts are broken yet again at the passing of Jeff. And we just certainly want to extend our love and our condolences to Stacy and their family. I just cannot imagine. It just seems like things have been sort of piling up here lately. Several kind of shocking, sad, and tragic events piling up on top of one another. And it's kind of tough. It feels like just when you're about to get your head back up above water, there's another big wave. And so we certainly want to keep in mind all of those families and those circumstances. I saw this story this week on my news feed. I get my news, of course, from one of the best and most well-known, prominent news leaders, WMSR. And I get that every day. I get this little digest that comes to my mailbox to kind of keep up with Coffee County news. And you may have seen this story, may have heard about this story. Just this past week, four juveniles were arrested after they wrote racially insensitive comments on the doors and in the Bibles of an African-American church and stole property. This was just last Tuesday. The deputies responded to the Walnut Grove Missionary Baptist Church, where they found KKK written in the Bibles, and on the doors said, "We are white and we are watching you, white power." This terrible crime didn't occur across the country, but just across the county line in Rutherford County. It did not happen to just anyone. It happened to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this morning, they are assembled in that very building to worship their God, to study their Bibles with their grandparents and parents and children, and yet again forced to try to explain to their children why some people hate them just because of the color of their skin. Let me be clear from the outset this morning that I don't think the members of the Forest Mill Church would ever condone anything close to that. Certainly we may have attitudes that are negative, but I've never experienced anything like that in my time here at Forest Mill. Our community in Coffee County is not very racially diverse, neither is our congregation, but I am thankful that this attitude at least has not been publicly displayed. So here we are this morning, and you may wonder, why are we talking about it then? On September 6th, Amber Geiger, a white Dallas police officer, shot and killed her black neighbor, Botham Jean, inside his own Dallas apartment. In the police affidavit, which is based entirely off of Ms. Geiger's account, she claims that she mistook the 26-year-old Botham Jean's apartment as her own, and she therefore thought he was an intruder, leading her to shoot him twice and kill him. Witness accounts contradict this narrative. Neighbors say they heard her banging on his door and demanding to be let in before the shooting. But that's not included in the affidavit. Botham Jean was only 26 years old, and he was a 2016 graduate of Harding University, one of our sister schools, right? He was a volunteer minister, youth minister, and worship leader for the Dallas West Church of Christ. It's a predominantly African-American church, very prominent in the Dallas community. So I thought I would share with you, this is Botham Jean leading singing last Sunday. This is last Sunday morning. We can play that little clip.
Let the Spirit of the Lord and let it ride. You gotta let the Spirit of the Lord and let it ride. Mark us to let the praises of our King and let it ride. Come on, let it ride. You gotta let it rise and say, oh, 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 oh.
Last Sunday, Botham Jean was our brother in Christ. He was killed unjustly in his home by an off-duty police officer. Again, I don't think anyone here is guilty of this crime. I haven't even heard anyone defending it, right? I haven't heard anyone justifying the actions of this young woman. Again, so we ask the question, so why are we talking about it? Botham Jean's killer was released on bond within hours of her arrest, and an explanation for her actions was quickly made very public. Within hours of Mr. Jean's funeral, coincidentally, the police somehow released the results of one of the search warrants. It just so happened, coincidentally, that this one search warrant happened to reveal something negative found in Mr. Jean's apartment, the presence of a small amount of marijuana. The smearing of a victim within hours of their funeral, the smearing of their character might seem shocking to us, but it was predicted and expected in the black community. They knew it was coming. If it hadn't been this, it would have been something else. And again, I ask, why are we talking about this? You and I here in Coffee County, Tennessee. We didn't do these things. We don't condone these things. We don't support racist attitudes or injustice. But I submit to you this morning that that's not the right question. That's not the right attitude that we ought to be approaching this particular problem. In the very first chapter of Isaiah, I read verses 16 and 17, where the prophet says, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight," and simply put, stop doing wrong. Right? Stop doing wrong. And okay, so we're reading this, and we get to this, and we're like, yes, okay, so I don't need to do the wrong thing. I don't need to say the wrong thing. I don't need to treat people wrongly. I don't need to act unjustly. And that is right. And we don't do that, right? We don't support that. We don't do that. So, but that's not the end of Isaiah's thought. He continues on saying, learn to do right. Not just to not do wrong, but learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend justice. The oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Do you notice I highlighted all the verbs in this particular verse? Every one of those is an active verb, right? It requires action. You have to do something, do right, seek justice, defend oppressed, take up the cause, plead the case. And here comes the great difficulty in the matter. You see, the problem isn't necessarily that we do injustice. I don't think that we do injustice, though we may, because we are fallen and we are sinful. But these active verbs all compel us to do something even when we don't do injustice. The real question isn't, do we do injustice, but do we actively do justice? Right? Not just don't do wrong, but do we seek justice? Do we do that? As the children of God, you and I, we're not called to not do wrong. I know that sometimes is the message that Christianity has put out there, that the main thing, the most important thing about being a Christian is don't do the bad stuff, right? And I bet you we can come up with a list in a hurry of stuff we ought not to do, right? There's a lot of don'ts on our list. And that's true. We're called to not do wrong. But that's that's not all that we're called to do. We're called to actively do righteousness, specifically the righteousness of God. And we are called, you and I, here in Coffee County, Tennessee, are called to actively pursue and enact justice. It is not enough for you and I to simply stand by and not do wrong. That's not enough. We have to be those who intentionally, purposefully, actively, and sacrificially enact justice for those who are powerless and oppressed. And I'm going to repeat that sentence. We must be those who intentionally, purposefully, actively, and sacrificially enact justice for those who cannot get justice on their own. Over and over and over again, Scripture calls us to that. The prophets are replete with pleads for the Israelites. Isaiah is just the clearest cut verse, but you can go throughout all of the minor prophets and much of the major prophets where the problems in Israel weren't just that they were doing wrong, but that they weren't stopping others from doing wrong, that they weren't standing up for the victims who had been done wrong. And my great fear is that we've become all too content with simply not doing the bad things. Like if we are good Christians, we just don't do the bad things because that costs us very little. Yeah, it's hard not to do the bad stuff, but that doesn't cost us anything. It didn't cost me anything to not cheat on my wife or to not lie to my congregation. It doesn't cost me anything to do that. It keeps us doing those things, keeps us in line with the values of our culture, or at the very least, keeps us out of the way of culture so that we don't have to get in the way of those who want to do wrong. Right? If we don't have to do the wrong, if we'll just stay out of the way of those who want to. During one of his demonstrations in Birmingham, Alabama, Martin Luther King Jr. was jailed, Dr. Martin Luther King was, along with many others. It was a pretty similar situation to many that he found himself in. They had made a deal. At the time in Birmingham, all of the merchants in the shopping part of town had signs up that still distinguished black from white, and blacks couldn't go in certain stores, certainly could not use the same restrooms or water fountains, that sort of thing. And so the black community had brought this to attention. They said, we want this taken care of. This is not right. This is not fair. This is not in keeping with the law. And so the merchants said, okay, we'll take them down. Just give us some time. And they set a deadline. And they said, if we don't, you know, we'll take them down by this deadline, but we got to adjust our customers to this new idea. And so the black community said, absolutely, that sounds fair. We're happy to comply. We're going to just go on like everything's normal, and you'll have this long to take these signs down. Well, shockingly, the deadline came, the deadline went. The people in Birmingham were trying to gather enough interest to do something about it. They're part of an organization that went across multiple states that included Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And they were trying to gather their resources, and they planned this boycott for Easter weekend, right before Easter weekend, because that's where it's going to hit them. You know, people go shopping for Easter dresses and new Easter clothes. So right before Easter, they gathered in the shopping district of Birmingham, Alabama, and they just staged a sit-in, a march, to boycott these merchants. They thought if they could disrupt their business and hit these merchants where their pocketbooks were, perhaps they would live up to their promises. Well, sure enough, the police were called. The demonstrators were arrested. The charges were having a parade without a permit. And they went to jail for that. And while he was in there, Dr. King received a letter from several local religious leaders, all white. And they wrote to him challenging, you know, why are you doing this? You're breaking the law. You're making us look bad. You just need to be patient. And they had their whole list of things that Dr. King had done wrong. And in his response, and it's a letter entitled, Letter from a Birmingham Jail. So it's pretty easy to remember. In this letter, Dr. King laid out his reasoning. And I have listened to Dr. King before, and I've even read some of his stuff. But in reading this document, I was stunned at just how incredibly eloquent and intelligent Dr. King was, citing every major theologian throughout the 20th century, really tracing his roots all the way back to the New Testament into the Old Testament, citing over and over again. And he did this from a jail, not a great library you have in the county jail, by the way. He just did this from memory. And he laid out his reasoning, and he lamented the fact that white Christians weren't helping, that white Christians weren't joining him in his campaign for justice. And he said, and this is, he said, I thought we would be supported by the white church. I thought that white ministers and priests of the South would be among our strongest allies. Instead, they've been among our strongest opponents, and others have been more cautious than courageous and have remained silent behind the anesthetizing security of the stained glass. In other words, everything's fine in our church. We don't need to do anything about what's going over in that community, right? Now, I'm going to post just some excerpts from this letter here really briefly. This is what he said. He said, I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's greatest stumbling block in his stride towards freedom is not the white citizens' counselor or the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate. And by the way, that's the language that was commonly used for white Christians who weren't racist in their attitudes and actions. They just didn't approve of those things even, but they didn't actively do anything. And so Dr. King and even the white leaders themselves referred to themselves as white moderates. He says the greatest obstacle isn't the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension. In other words, just don't stir the pot, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice. It's easier to do nothing and let things alone and let sleeping dogs lie and let things sort of work themselves out magically over time. Just sort of let that happen naturally rather than to actively do something about it, right? And he continues, he goes on and he says, we will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the vitriolic words and actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence of the good people. So why are we talking about this? It's because I believe that you're good people. I want to be a good person. I try to be a good person. And I believe that we are good people. And good people cannot be silent on matters of justice. So what can we do? What can we do? Well, here's my encouragement. Educate yourself with books and documentaries. I'd be happy to share some excellent sources. I know some, but there are people who know a lot more than me, absolutely. I would start recommend a letter from a Birmingham jail. You can read that online for free anytime. You can download the PDF. You can read it on your phone. You can print it out if you like to have stuff printed out. I'll print it out for you if you don't have a printer, if you don't have a computer. If you can't read, I'll read it to you. But everybody ought to have access to this letter from a Birmingham jail. There's a great book that's a new book, newer book, by an author named Brian Stevenson called Just Mercy. It's a fantastic resource. If you're more of a video kind of person, you're a video learner, Netflix has an excellent documentary called 13th. 13th. It happens to do with the 13th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. You could watch that. Try to place yourself, and in the process, try to place yourself into the shoes of our black brothers and sisters in Christ. How would your life have been different if you had been born a different color in your community? Just pretend. Pretend you were. I was born and raised in Texarkana, Texas. We were more racially diverse than Coffee County, but it was a pretty divided community. We had white sections of town, black sections of town. The Hispanics mostly lived out on farms at that time, 40-something years ago. And so I try to imagine how would my life have been different growing up. I'd have been in a different part of town, a part of a different community, a part of a different church. My family would likely have been very different, not just in the way they looked, but the way they thought, the way they acted. So how would you have been different? What lessons, now that you're older, if you're a parent, I want you to imagine, what lessons would you have to teach your children? Every black parent knows, if you have a son, that at some point you have to have the conversation about what you do and do not do in the presence of a police officer. And I think we're all understand that violence is a part of our world, right? And our police officers have an incredibly difficult job. I have law enforcement in my family. I've mentioned it before, I think. My uncle was a longtime Texas state trooper, retired as a Texas Ranger. I always knew that guy was right, not just my uncle, but every law enforcement officer was right, and that if you ever come face-to-face with him, you're in trouble, but you treat him with respect and you'll be fine. That's what I was told. That was it. That's not the conversation that black parents have to have with their black sons. They have to have specific language conversations about what you cannot do that I would never have thought of. Things like reaching for your wallet. You don't do that, right? I never thought twice about it. I didn't think anything about throwing open my glove box to reach over there and grab my insurance when I got pulled over by a police officer. Black parents tell their sons, you do not do that, right? And we have to remember that God doesn't look on the outside, right? God looks on the inside. God doesn't see red, yellow, black, white, or blue. God sees my child. And what I've come to see is that there are broken police officers, same as there's broken white people and broken black people and yellow people and red people. There's broken people everywhere. And some people who are white make mistakes and do bad things. Some people who are black make mistakes and do bad things. Some people do it on purpose. Some people who are police officers do things on purpose. Like there's a serial killer they've caught down who is a part of the Border Patrol. I think that's probably on purpose, right? People who are law enforcement officers, some of them are not good people. More often, they just simply make mistakes because it's a hard job. And what the black community has found is that most often those mistakes are against people of color. And so try to place yourself in their shoes. And then my encouragement is for you to use your voice. Speak up. Have a conversation with your friends. Have a conversation with your family. Take advantage of any social media you're doing. I'm fixing to give you a principle to guide all of this, all right? This is really important. Don't give in to the temptation, though, to be silent and let sleeping dogs lie. You may never hear this from your preacher again. I'm going to tell you to stir up some trouble, all right? Amy Powers just went, woohoo! Not that kind of trouble, Amy. Stir up some trouble. But let me emphasize this. This is the guiding principle. Do it all in love and compassion. Here's the thing. Heated arguments do not change things. Heated arguments are fantastic ways for you to vent frustration. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, have a conversation with whom you disagree about the national anthem. It's a great way to vent frustration, right? Have a conversation with someone you disagree about any major political topic, the president or Social Security or immigration. Find someone you disagree with and just have it out. Man, it's great. You'll feel better and you'll know how stupid they were long before that conversation's over, right? But that doesn't change people's minds. Sacrifice and love is what changes hearts. I think it's not coincidental that Jesus came and he did a lot of preaching, did some fantastic things, but what changed the world was his sacrifice and his love. There were other great preachers and teachers before Jesus, many of whom are recorded in the Old Testament. You read through the stories of the prophets, and they even lived pretty sacrificially, especially when you start reading some of their stories. But Jesus is the one who literally laid down his life and forever changed not just that tiny corner of Galilee where he lived, but changed the entire world from that day until this, 2,000 years later. Wasn't his brilliant arguments, wasn't his logic, wasn't his rightness. It was his sacrifice and his love. And it is a fine line to walk. I freely admit it, but it is the same line that Jesus walked. It's the same line that was walked by prophets and teachers, not just in the Bible, but as we move forward into history, the men who changed the world did so with sacrifice and love. And may God bless you in your endeavors for his kingdom. We live in a time that is so much better in many ways than things might have been a while back. Certainly, if you want to get into the racial history of the country, we had 300 years of legalized slavery. Even before we were officially a country, we had legalized slavery, right? And it's only been 50 years or so since the Civil Rights Act was enacted. So it's taken a little bit of time. It might take 300 years. I don't know. But what we do know is that it doesn't happen accidentally or naturally over time. Things don't get better on their own. This is an active wound care. Those of you who had to deal with that, you know it's work. Rehabbing an injury, getting over some illnesses. You can't just lay there and do nothing. Sometimes you've got to do something. And this is one of those things. Justice is not something that magically works its way out. Otherwise, the prophets wouldn't have to say over and over and over again to the people, stop taking bribes. Stop taking advantage of the widows and the orphans. Stop putting your thumb on the scale when you're weighing people. They already knew all that stuff. Why do they keep having to say it? Because we don't stick with it very long. We have to keep after it and keep after it and keep after it. And there are broken things in the African-American community that just like there are broken things in the white community, just like there are broken things in the police community, because we're communities of human beings. Yes, we bear the image of God, but we are fallen like our father Adam. And so there's going to be broken things that we have to deal with every step along the way. Encouragement and love and sacrifice are what's going to make the difference. So may God bless you in your endeavors to be agents for justice. May you stand up for the weak. May you protect the fatherless. May you defend the oppressed. May you visit the widows and the orphans. May you stand up for our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they are in the United States or Mexico or Africa or Asia, whether they are your color or another color, may they be your brothers and sisters and you defend them the same way you would defend your own children or your spouse. Because that is your family in Christ Jesus and they deserve everything we can lay down for them. So I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing on us before we close and have our invitation song. Holy Father, we come to you this morning and we confess weakness. We confess sinfulness. Lord, we know we're broken. We see our own brokenness. God, we know our thoughts that run astray. We know our actions that lead to heartache. Father, we know our words that wound. Father, we know how broken we are. But sometimes, Father, we fail to see how broken and wounded entire communities can be because of what we've done. So, Father, we pray that you will lead us not only to avoid doing the wrong things, but, Father, lead us to do the right things. May we live sacrificially and enact justice the way Jesus did, the way the prophets did. Father, may our world be greater because we have lived. And, Father, may your kingdom come on earth just as it is in heaven. And we pray this in the power and might of your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you need encouragement, if you need strength, if you need forgiveness, this is a fine morning for that. And it is certainly not too late, no matter what your age or what you've gone through. But we call you to acceptance of Christ as Lord and Savior. May you live under his rule as the child of God, as the brother of Christ, as our full brother and sister in this family. If there's anything we can do for you, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?